Church, good morning. I am glad to be here and thankful for the opportunity to share with you from this book that we all love and hopefully look to quite often. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 13. And if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to it. If you're at home, I encourage you to take a moment, if you haven't already, to grab your Bible and turn to this text in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul's relationship with the Corinthians was a complex one, and his correspondence mirrors that complexity. Most scholars believe that there were probably four letters written by Paul to this Corinthian congregation. A number of letters went back to Paul from them. It is thought that it is likely that 2 Corinthians is actually a compilation of parts of some of those letters. Paul writes because on one of his visits, he writes 2 Corinthians because during one of his visits, he was presented a challenge. Actually, the challenge came from someone who opposed Paul for whatever reason, we're not sure, but Paul's credentials were brought into question for one reason or another. And the Corinthians either failed to take note of this and respond to Paul's accuser, or else they sided with him in opposition to Paul. And so Paul writes a very painful letter to them. Paul was stung by them. He was hurt. And he wanted to address this issue with the Corinthians so that they might be reconciled again, so that the gospel might continue to be preached without any compromise and without any question being asked concerning its power. And so we read these letters, these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 to 13, where he says, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so you were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proven yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By this, we are encouraged." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Never apologize. It's a sign of weakness. That's the mantra of Nathan Brittles, who is a captain in the Army in John Ford's classic Western, She Wore a Yellow Ribbon. Nathan Brittles is played by John Wayne. And that sentiment, never apologize, it's a sign of weakness, is one that I've used in jest. It's also one that I have felt to be right at various times in my life. It may be something that you've heard said, or an attitude that you've heard expressed, or a culture, if you will, that you've been a part of. One that views apology and sorrow as a sign of weakness. In an April 2019 issue of Forbes magazine, John Baldoni wrote an article entitled, "What John Wayne Got Wrong About Apologizing." And in his article, Baldoni writes how the lack of genuine sorrow, how the inability to acknowledge wrongs, or the lack of a desire to acknowledge wrongs leads to distrust, a lack of accountability, cynicism, and disillusionment in an organization. Whereas honesty, Baldoni wrote, honesty and remorse leads to trusting one another, as well as greater unity and greater commitment on the behalf of the people in an organization to that organization's mission or purpose. I think the Apostle Paul would agree with Baldoni's assessment. Now, you've heard enough sermons from the book of Corinthians, from both books of Corinthians, that you probably remember that this church was a church in a mess. It had more than its share of problems and troubles. This church faced divisiveness, discord, misunderstanding, elitism, immorality, arguments about money, food, and worship styles, and some theological discord and uncertainty. When I was a student in Bible college about, it's hard to say this now, 35 years ago, preparing for the ministry, friends and I used to say that we wanted to pastor a New Testament church. And then somebody pointed out that Corinth was a New Testament church, and suddenly we all changed our opinion. This was a New Testament church, yes, but it was a church nevertheless facing great and troubling issues. And Paul loved the Corinthians. He loved them deeply. And so when he was hurting and stinging from their disappointment that they, from the disappointment that they caused him, from their walking away from him, for their apathy towards him, if you will, Paul wrote them a letter, and he regretted the letter deeply because he knew that it was going to hurt them. But Paul longed to be with them. He longed to encourage them. He longed to strengthen their faith. And so then Titus brought word from the Corinthians that they had in fact received his letter with joy and with grace, and had repented of their sins and had once again embraced the Apostle Paul. And so Paul is overcome with joy and delight, and he is shown great comfort and encouragement by this news from Titus. Even though Paul is in a time of his life when he's continuing to struggle, he is encouraged and comforted greatly by the Corinthians' repentance. It may surprise you to learn that repentance in the New Testament is, well, it's really not used a whole lot. The word repentance is not used a whole lot in the New Testament. Certainly, John the Baptist in the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in the Synoptics, John the Baptist preaches a repentance and a baptism for the remission of sins, because the kingdom of God is near. Jesus preached repentance because the kingdom of God is here in those gospels. Luke, in his gospel, and certainly in the book of Acts, mentions repentance more often than any other New Testament author. The Apostle Paul and John, on the other hand, take a different tact. They focus not on repentance for the sake of the kingdom,
But rather their focus, while it is that, it is more a focus on the effects of repentance. John's gospel focuses on the new birth that we have in Jesus Christ. He focuses on moving from death to life. Jesus in John's gospel is the truth. He is the embodiment of love. Repentance in the gospel of John seems to be less about an act to be done, but it's more the continuing work of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul is similar to John. Paul uses the word only four times in his letters, twice in our text, and then also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, where Paul says, speaking of opponents to Timothy, he says, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Repentance, brothers and sisters, comes from God. Repentance is an act of turning away, if you will. You've heard that before, I'm sure, that repentance is a turning away from a life of sin, turning away from an attitude of sin, that an attitude that accepts sin as the way things are. And that's typically the way that we think about repentance, isn't it? A turning away. But listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, God's kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting that Paul says it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance? I always thought that we were led to repentance because we feared God and we feared the judgment. But Paul does say that repentance comes from the kindness of God. And this is the focus throughout Paul's letters. Faith leads to repentance. Dying and rising with Christ Jesus is the result. Living in Christ is the result. Being a new creation with new attitudes and new desires, that is repentance. Repentance is simply more than turning away from something, from turning away from sin, turning away from the flesh, turning away from a world of injustice and inequity and hatred and violence. Repentance is turning towards Jesus Christ. Repentance is turning towards Christ and embracing his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, that's discipleship in a nutshell. Regularly, habitually turning towards Jesus. And this brings us to what I am calling the consolations of repentance. Perhaps you read in the bulletin that's what I'm calling this sermon, the consolations of repentance. And I think there are three. The first is that we are reminded of God's gift of salvation. Listen again to verse 10. Where Paul says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Ralph Martin is a New Testament expert, and he says that to act in a godly way is to act in a manner agreeable to the mind and will of God. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we are godly people. Godly sorrow, therefore, recognizes that sin is within us It recognizes that our motivations, our actions, our deeds might be inconsistent with the will and way of Jesus Christ. It might be that our will and our actions are contrary to the salvation that we have through Jesus. Worldly sorrow is entirely different. The text says that worldly sorrow brings death. Other English translations of this verse speak of worldly sorrow as producing death. And I think that's the sense that this word is used here by the Apostle Paul, that worldly sorrow produces death. It is something other than real remorse. Many times, godly sorrow is based on selfishness. It is oriented towards ourselves and not towards another. Worldly sorrow, as a result of its selfishness, worldly sorrow eats away at our soul. It does not repair the damage that has been done to others, and it does not repair the damage that has been done to ourselves. Worldly sorrow focuses on what we lose or what we have to give up. And how many times have you thought of repentance as that? Something that we give up. If I become a Christian, I have to give up so many of the things I enjoy. I have to change my lifestyle. I have to change my friends. I might have to move. I might have to relocate. I might have to change the way I act at my job. I might have to change the way I talk. I might have to change the way I look at people. Worldly sorrow focuses on what we might have to give up, whereas godly sorrow, brothers and sisters, godly sorrow is all about what we gain. You see, godly sorrow draws us to the cross. It draws us to God's display of his love. Godly sorrow reminds us of grace and forgiveness. Godly sorrow says, I am not deserving, but yet God in his mercy and goodness loves me. He forgives me. And godly sorrow then is quickly transformed into joy. And this text is full of joy and comfort in the Lord, all because the Corinthians understood repentance. That brings me to the second consolation of repentance, and that is that it restores relationships. Most of the time, I think, when we talk about repentance, we're talking about that which comes as a result of faith. We're talking about the rejection of sin. We're talking about a turning around from sin to eternal life, as I just mentioned. It's embracing, if you will, the opportunity, the possibility of a new relationship between us and God. Our relationship with God has been severed, and so we repent and we embrace the new relationship with God that we have through the cross. And that kind of repentance is certainly underlying this text. That kind of repentance underlies our life. But Paul has something else in mind here. Paul always has the life that we have in Jesus Christ first and foremost in his mind and in his writings. This passage assumes that the relationship between the Corinthians and God has been restored. But then Paul points towards reconciliation as coming about because of that repentance. Reconciliation between others, between family members, between the members of God's family. That's the repentance that Paul is talking about here. Now, much of 2 Corinthians, it's all about Paul's ministry. I said before that he was facing an opponent or perhaps opponents in Corinth when he wrote that painful letter to the Corinthians. Paul's credentials had been brought into question by either an influential individual or perhaps a group in the church that carried an inordinate amount of power. These people may or may not have been from inside the Corinthian congregation. They may have come from outside of it. We don't know. But all we know is that they were responsible for an assault on Paul's character. And it stung Paul greatly. I mean, I tend to see Paul as this stoic who is unaffected by anything. Paul's not like that. Paul's not that person. Paul is human, and so he feels the sting of others. He feels the disappointment of others. He feels the pain that being in relationship can cause. But even as Paul was hurt greatly by that, he was hurt even more by the fact that the Corinthians either went along with what was being said about Paul or they refused to defend Paul. This whole matter seemed to stem from the way Paul conducted his work. You see, Paul didn't ask for money, and that was unusual for someone sharing philosophy and religion with others. Paul never solicited letters of accommodation. In fact, he kind of frowned upon them. There wasn't in Paul any self-promotion. In fact, he considered himself to be a weak speaker. Paul insisted that the only thing that promoted him was God's Spirit. Paul worked only for God. He never served a patron who had deep pockets. And all of this was contrary to the established norms of his day. And so Paul's power, his position, his prestige, his credibility in the Corinthian church was being challenged by an influential minority who was affecting greatly the majority. And so Paul wrote a tearful letter. Paul wrote his letter because he believed that more was at stake than simply his reputation. The Corinthians had rejected Paul, and Paul was God's servant. Paul was a servant of the gospel. He preached the gospel. If you reject Paul, you reject the gospel. And if you reject the gospel, you reject Jesus Christ. And so Paul feared that the Corinthians had, by rejecting him, they had rejected the gospel. And so he wrote a letter that has been lost to us. But Paul tells us of the effects in verse 11. Verse 11, Paul says, "See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proven yourselves to be innocent in this matter." Augustine, that great church father, said, and now listen to this. He said that Paul knew that godly sorrow would elicit a health-giving series of reversals. I would add a life-giving series of reversals. The earnest desire to do good, eagerness to clear one's conscience, indignation over sin, alarm over judgment, longing for reconciliation, zealous concern, readiness to see justice done. That's Augustine on this verse. Brothers and sisters, you get a sense that God is serious about repentance. Perhaps God is as serious about repentance between his children as he is about that between himself and his children. To be in discord with one another is in many ways an affront to the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about reconciliation and unity within the church that knows the sting of sin, but knows the grace and mercy and power of forgiveness and resurrection. To refuse to honestly confront the differences that separate us, to find a way to live together in spite of those differences, that is the way of God. That is the way of Christ. To not to do that is to defy, I believe, it is to defy the power and will of God as expressed in Jesus' prayer for his church when he prayed that we might be unified. And so after honestly facing the issues that had separated them, the Corinthians repented and they did whatever was necessary to be reconciled with the Apostle Paul. Brothers and sisters, we have to do whatever is required, whatever is needed to be reconciled when we are split apart. And this brings me to that third consolation, and that is a renewed commitment to one another. Let's look at verse 12. Paul says, so even though I wrote you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. And then I'm going to add verse 13, the first part, by all this we are encouraged. The Corinthians obviously were sorrow. They were sorry for how they had betrayed Paul, for how they had treated Paul. And so their sorrow, their repentance compelled them to a renewed commitment to the Apostle Paul. And this led to his being encouraged. It led to his feeling the deep love that they actually had for him. And because of that, he is encouraged. He is comforted. He is motivated to continue on in his work. And I've never thought about this unity causing our motivation to lessen when we do the work of God, or for the work of God. But that seems to be the case. But the Corinthians repented. They expressed sorrow for things done or not done. They expressed remorse for things said or not said. And their testimony was that they had as much affection for Paul as he had for them. When my kids were younger, and I'm sure you were similar in that whenever they did wrong towards somebody else, whenever they said something or acted in an inappropriate way towards somebody else, you would say you're sorry. I started adding on to that after they said I was sorry. Now ask for forgiveness. And you know, it was strange. It was peculiar. They always had a harder time asking for forgiveness than they did saying I'm sorry. That's human nature. It's always easier to say I'm sorry because it's all about you than it is to say forgive me, because then it's all about somebody else. Forgiveness acknowledges that harm has been done, a wrong has been committed. But repentance not only says, I'm not going to do that anymore,
Repentance says, I will embrace you. I will love you. I will support you. I will carry your burdens. I will comfort you when you are hurt. I may disagree with you, but that's not gonna cause me to treat you as anything other than one loved by God. My brother and my sister. You see, after we have repented of our sins, repenting continues. It's not a one-time deal. We repent because we continue to be in a relationship with God, and we repent because we continue to be in a relationship with one another. And together we are all filled with the same Holy Spirit. We are moved by the same love of God. And so you see, repentance, well, it's an acknowledgement, it's an admission of guilt, but it's also the recognition that we need forgiveness. And it is that repentance that God calls us to. And it is that repentance that God tells us to live into each and every day. It is that kind of repentance that we are called to reflect in the way we live our daily lives with each other. It's that kind of repentance that causes us to grow into all that Jesus Christ has for us. And I pray that it is that kind of repentance that moves us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Father, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our sins, Father. Because your Son bore the weight of those sins. But Father, may we turn away from our sin, from ourselves, if you will, and embrace the one who hung on that cross. May we freely and willingly be willing to say, I'm sorry when we offend. May we freely and openly say, I love you. May we be willing and desirous of doing whatever it takes to show ourselves to be a unified people worthy of the gospel that is Jesus Christ. And Christ died but resurrected so that he might give us new life. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, for without your Spirit, we can do nothing. So fill us with your Spirit always. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And all God's people said,